Good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone this evening. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Ezekiel. That's where the lesson will be taken from this evening as we look at a few things that are expressed in this book, especially about God and concerning the prophet Ezekiel. And from the things that Ezekiel points out in this book, especially in the first chapter, I title the lesson this evening from Ezekiel, What a God We Serve, especially when you're looking at chapter 1, concerning the things that Ezekiel points out in reference to the vision that God gives him. And just looking at those fabulous lessons and descriptions and vision that Ezekiel expresses, I hope that you'll come away with that same thought of what a God we serve. Because as Ezekiel begins to describe, he points out how awesome our God is. But looking at some of the background of Ezekiel, the name itself means God strengthens or God will make strong. And that's what you learn about his name in particular. And especially as you're looking at the vision and the amount of energy that it would take to be able to see such a vision and description that is given of God. What a heavy message concerning the awesomeness of God. In verse 3 of the chapter, he is the son of a priest. And so as the timeline is given about the 30th year in the deportation of some of those from Israel, it may put Ezekiel around the age of 30. And when you look in the book of Numbers, that's when about the age that a priest would be serving in the temple of God. And so here he is as a son of a priest. And then also expressed in the passage or in those verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel lived among the exiles in Babylon. And if I had put up a map and what it would show, where Ezekiel is the Kibar River. And the Kibar River is actually southeast of Babylon itself. So he is deep in the area of Babylon by this river when he receives the vision. And in fact, it's around the time, like I said, the exile there. 593 BC. And his contemporaries are Daniel, who is in Babylon, actually serving in the court of the Babylonians, and then Jeremiah, who is in Jerusalem. And then now you have Ezekiel all around that time. And when you look at those prophets, those are some, a lot of information that is given from Daniel, and then even Jeremiah telling those who have been left in Jerusalem, you know, to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar or else face the punishment. And so what you got is, as some might call it, the trifecta of of prophets here. And these would be considered, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel would be considered as major prophets of God. And especially when you're looking at what Daniel points out, Daniel would be among the major prophets as well. And so here is this information that's going to be given to Ezekiel. And then in chapter 1, and looking at those verses 1 through 3, if you will, turn there and notice what is stated in those verses. And it says, now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kibar among the exiles, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. And on the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon me. Now notice that it is pinpointing Ezekiel receiving this vision. And what you learn from just those three verses about God in the vision that Ezekiel received is that God is limitless. He's limitless. He's not held or limited to a geographical location, such as in Jerusalem. There, remember the children of Israel had been in Jerusalem and in particular Judah, the temple and everything. God was not limited by the temple that was built for him. And God was not limited to revealing himself in just Palestine or in that area. No, God reveals himself deep in Babylon. And that's really what is being pointed out here concerning the vision. That here he is deep in the Babylon, again, southeast of the capital itself. And here God is revealing himself or giving this vision to Ezekiel, shows his limitless. In fact, the psalmist in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, expresses this. And that's a very good psalm to talk about God and point these things out. And the question was, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And in this case, the heavens, as our solar system, and there are several other solar systems. And again, I just bring up the planetarium there at the Creation Museum. If you ever get a chance to go in there, and they give it from the perspective from a spiritual perspective, God being the creator, and it is amazing of the depths of the heavens. And so the psalmist says, if I ascend into the heavens, you're there, showing the limitlessness of God. And then he goes on and he says, and if I take up the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, the depths of the sea, there are places in the sea that we can't go because of the tremendous amount of pressure that's there. And the psalmist says, if I went to the remotest part of it, you, as he points out, even there, your hand will lead me. God is there. And your right hand will take hold of me. So you have the heavens and now the depths of the sea. And yet God is there. That is what Ezekiel is seeing. And that's what's being pointed out. Deep into the exile of into Babylon, and God is there. If it had been across the Atlantic in the Americas, God could have revealed himself there to Ezekiel. So he's limitless. And the psalmist expresses this to give us this thought and awesomeness of the God that we serve. Notice another passage, the passage that was read by Brother Garrett. Appreciate him reading those verses. They're in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 in particular, when he talks about the house which I'm about to build, Solomon says, in this wisdom that God has given him, and he says, will be great for our God, the fact of building the temple there, it will be great for, he says, our God is greater than all the gods. Name them. Our God is greater. Whatever the pagans have listed, whatever the pagans say and describe as God, Solomon says, our God is greater. He is the God that the Israelites were supposed to be among the nations to cause them to come and serve him. And when Solomon is given this wisdom and he rules the nation, what happened? because of this great wisdom that God had given him. People from all around were coming to hear of this great wisdom, and there is even more than that. That's how tremendous and that's how wise our God is. And then enabled Solomon to display that wisdom in the things that he said, the things that he was doing, the architectural things that were built. And even here with the temple shows the limitlessness of God. And yet, Ezekiel expresses the very thing that Jeremiah said that God would do if the people would just submit to him, turn to him, and do his will. He says to Jeremiah there in verse 14, I will let myself be found by you. I can hide myself from you. God says, I'll let myself be found. Declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. You see, God can hide himself from us as limitless as he is. But he decides to reveal himself. And here with Ezekiel, to let Ezekiel see how magnificent he is. And then you go back to chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Verses 4 through 14 is where you get to see and read about the description of God given by the prophet here. And what's interesting, as the description is given, it just really wows you as you try to keep up with those descriptions and the symbols that are used or the images that are used to describe the greatness and awesomeness of God. So verses 4 through 14 in particular, talking about there's these four living beings. And he says in the passage, as I looked, behold, a high wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing intermittently and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like gleaming metal in the midst of the fire. Let me pause here for a moment. Sometimes, remember how these thunderstorms and lightning come, and you see, notice how sometimes the cloud is very thick and you can see the lightning flashing. That's that kind of picture that's being described here, but it's of someone great. And even though those things are displaying God's power and greatness as we look at them, but here with Ezekiel, I can imagine catching his attention and seeing this. And what it may bring to one's heart, just in the little that we see of these thunderstorms and how ominous they look. And we prepare ourselves. But here with Ezekiel, as the vision is being given, as he says, again, gleaming metal in the midst of the fire. And with it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Wow. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight and their feet were like the calf's hoof. And they sparkled like polished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands. As for the faces and the wings of the four of them, Their wings touched one another, and their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And as for the form of their faces, each had a human face, and all four had the face of a lion. and on the right, and on the face, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. So you're getting a description of these animals. And usually when we see these kinds of things, they give off some indication. One of the indication when you see a human face, the idea of intelligence. And that's the imagery that is given. And the face of a lion would represent authority or royalty, rulership. And then when you have that, the face of a bull is the idea of power and service. And some translations have the word ox there. But the face of a bull on the left, and then you have the face of an eagle, the idea of the height that an eagle flies, the transcendency is being pointed out concerning God. He transcends everything. And he says, such were their faces. And all of this picture is describing these aspects of God, who he is and what he is all about. And all of the flashings and the fire, the idea of judgment. And it just really impresses that picture. And so to give that imagery, what is telling us that really God's glory is beyond human comprehension. It really is. In other words, there really aren't any words in the human language to really describe who God is. And so the imagery of animals and so forth is given to kind of give that picture. Even though the bull may express the idea of power, service, it still doesn't do justice to the power that God possesses. The lion just shows the majesty of God. And that's just the way it is concerning the God that we serve. That's how awesome. And we should take comfort in this, that God has revealed himself to us through Christ Jesus so that we can see him and turn to him before it's everlasting too late. And then there's something else that is expressed in verses 26 through 28. There. In those verses, what you see, now Ezekiel points out there as you drop down to verse 26. Now above the expanse, there was above their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Like lapis lazuli, I think that's how you pronounce it there. And what it is, it's just like a sapphire stone. That's what it's describing, stone. And it says in the appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And then he says, I noticed from the appearance of his waist and upward something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, like the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Notice what it did to Ezekiel, causes him to fall on his face. It's interesting when you go back and read Daniel as well, and then you see John over in Revelation, these who were receiving these kind of images, what it caused them to do. It caused them to recognize the might, majesty. And it's as though they had no control but the recognition of that majesty If you notice, they all fell before him. They bowed. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 did the same thing. John in Revelation does the same thing. And Daniel, when he's receiving visions as well, it's draining him. And he needs strength, and God provides that. And what is that demonstrating? It is demonstrating that the glory of God is beyond human comprehension. If it wasn't for God sustaining these men, they would not be. And it tells us of how glorious our God is. And when you look in Revelation chapter 4, you see similar descriptions that are given. And so you get these pictures that comes forth from that, showing, like again, and I've said before, human words don't do justice, but that's the best. And I'll tell you what else it does. If God has provided where we could be with him in eternity, it should whet our appetite and desire to. I wonder what that is like. I wonder. I want to do that. I want to experience the presence of God. And God provides that ability for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a God. That is so majestic, so transcendent, and yet provides where you and I could be with him. And it should drive that desire. It should drive us to want to experience it. Because God wants us to. And we'll talk a bit more about that as we go on. And so that lets us know about how awesome and glorious God is. And then you look back again at verses 15 through 21. And in this, it talks about a wheel. And it's like the wheel within a wheel, and they're full of eyes, and they're turning in these directions as he describes. He says, now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the ground beside the living beings. For each of them, the appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling topaz. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. You ever seen one of those, I guess what do you call it, gyroscope things where they kind of give you that kind of a picture there. And whenever they moved, it says they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they move. Wow. Isn't that mind-boggling for it to do that? And then he goes, and he says, and for their rims, they were high and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were covered with eyes all around. An indication that God sees everything. Nothing is missed. That's what eyes do. They see. And in the case here, seeing everything, everywhere, anytime. The darkness cannot hide from these eyes. It doesn't cover us where we are not seeing, we are seeing. And it's, a warning and encouragement for us to know that God sees everything, everywhere. All the time. And then it says, whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose just as they did, for the spirit of the living being was in the wheels. And whenever those went, they went. And whenever those stopped, they stopped. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose just as they did. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. What does that say? I believe it says that God is active and living and is at work. Seems to give that description of that. And you kind of understand what Jesus pointed out when he was talking with the Pharisees and the disciples, and as he was teaching them, when we, as the disciples saw him, and as we read about him, remember the point was, when you see him, you see the Father. And so in John chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, notice what Jesus says. They ask him, he had healed someone. Who is the man who said to you, pick up and walk? In other words, tell him about his pallet and giving him the ability to walk. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away and informed the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on a Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. God is active. God is at work. He's working things out for us. And that's what he was demonstrating when Jesus healed. Doing good. God does good all the time. Nowadays, when the statement is made, you know, God is good, and the response is all the time. Yes. He's doing good all the time. He's at work. And that's what Paul pointed out in part of our theme this year concerning there in chapter 8. And he points out, he says, now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is at work. And Ezekiel is describing the God that we serve. And I mean, what a God we serve. To cause us to see that. He's at work on our behalf. The prayers that we offered for others, and as for the traveling, God working to bring those things about for us. It's according to his purpose. And whatever he decides, it is the best on our behalf. And we just have to trust him. To the point that there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, because God doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And his goodness leads to repentance. And that's why we have to trust him. He's awesome. And let us humble ourselves before him and recognize this. And this is what Ezekiel is pointing out. as he will talk to the people of why they are where they are, and God's call for them to return to him, that he is awesome. And what they had done, they had forgotten that. And he showed them that he is in control. And even while they are in exile, he is aware of it. So, what a God we serve. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for these things that you revealed to Ezekiel to help us to see and learn, to grow in our understanding of who you are, and to see your greatness and humble ourselves before you, to let you lead us, to fill our hearts and our minds with your glory, with your word, so that we might shine forth these things to help others to come to you before it's everlasting too late. We ask that you would forgive us for not recognizing or forgetting these things, but that we are now reminded. Help us, Lord, to move forward, knowing that you love us and that you care and that you don't want any to perish. Help us to fulfill your desire in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can be a servant of this awesome and great God that Ezekiel points out. He is aware of our troubles. He's aware of our sin. He knows what we need. We need him. And he's provided a way that we can reunite with him through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But we have to put our faith and trust in him. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess him as Lord and then be buried with him in baptism. So why baptism? Because it connects us to the blood of Christ. This is where we find forgiveness. This is where our conscience is purged. This is where our sins are washed away. This is where we are sanctified. We're made holy now to serve God. And he wants that. The question is, do we desire that? If we desire that, all things are ready to help you to connect to the blood of Christ, so your sins can be forgiven. If you've done this and then have fallen away, we want to encourage you to return to the Lord. That's a decision you're going to have to make. We plead, just as the Lord pleads with you, to return to him. And just as he calls for that, we also call for you to do the same, because in him is life. You will find life nowhere else. And God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent. He wants you to return. And so we yell the same thing. We proclaim it so that you can return to him before it's everlasting too late to make things right. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And so tonight, if you're subject to God's invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.